today in person. As you probably heard, I've tested positive to COVID. But through modern technology, I'm able to share this message with you today. Friends, the passage before us today provides one of the richest explanations of unity in the entire New Testament. Using the imagery of a building, the Apostle Paul describes how two groups of people, separated by centuries of hostility, are brought together as one new humanity. This example of unity offers us a timely encouragement in our own culture to see God break down barriers between groups of people and to be built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. As we continue in our series in Ephesians this week, we're going to look at how we can love those people that we don't like, those people that we don't get along with, that have different political views, those people that view the Bible differently than we do, those people who pray differently, vote differently, interact with their family differently, and even those people who like teams like Collingwood. Yes, even those people. I'll be honest, I don't think we do a good job of loving people that are different to us. We like to associate with people that think like us, vote like us, and believe what we believe, eat what we eat. We like to stay in our own comfort zone. And when we see someone who acts differently to us, we lash out. Yes, Jesus is for all people, which includes that person we can't stand. When you spew hate at someone that Jesus told you to love, you are doing the opposite of what the Bible says to do. This is not what Jesus called us to do. We're called to live in unity with each other, and we're called to love one another. And listen, when I say that we don't do a good job at loving people who are different to us, I'm including myself. The people that typically offend me most are Christians, other Christians. And I get so irritated when I read something or see some Christian group or person, church or organization doing something that I think is wrong. The things that set me off are probably different for you, but you can relate to what I'm saying, can't you? You overhear that conversation, your co-workers bring up that issue, you see that Facebook post or whatever, and that's it. It gets under your skin and you go off. Maybe you say something to their face if you're bold enough, or complain to a friend, spouse, or maybe you just have an argument in your head with them. Yes, you know what I'm talking about. We all have these barriers that we've put up, some big, some small, but they all bring disunity to the church. They hurt our community and divide our families, and that's got to stop. This isn't a new thing. We have had disagreements going all the way back to when Adam and Eve left the garden. What's new is our generation doesn't know how to manage conflict as well as we have in the past. We have to learn how to live together in community with unity. Listen, others' views, whether political, theological, or lifestyle, are not the enemy. Those people, whoever they are, to you, are not the enemy. In our scripture passage before us today, we're going to see that we're never told to close our circles and associate only with like-minded people. We're told to live in community with people that are different to us, and we have to get better at doing this. Before Ephesians was put into the Bible as we know it, it was a letter to an ancient church. Paul, one of the early church leaders, would write these letters to challenge, encourage, and inform the early church at specific locations. And the way this would work is he would normally send it to a certain church in a particular area. They would read it, then they would pass it on to the next church. They would then read it and pass it on to the next church, and so on and so on. And this letter or book that we're looking at today was first written to the church in Ephesus. And I would argue that this book contains some of the most important verses in the Bible. Paul takes some of the major themes of the gospel and he addresses them in this letter. The passage before us today is one of the high points of the book, and that theme is unity. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Remember who you are. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. By the time this book was written, the church was moving into second-generation Christians. In other words, the first people that decided to follow Jesus right after he died and rose again had kids, and now those kids had started to forget the past. Paul is reminding them that it wasn't so long ago that they were without hope. They were excluded from citizenship with God, which in the Old Testament was only for Israelites. Paul is reminding them of their past. And we too need this reminder. At some point, you and I lived in this world without God and without hope. And maybe you are currently living that way right now. We've all lived or are living that story at some point. Don't miss this next verse, verse 13. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. But now, what great words, but now. We were once without hope. We were lost. We were excluded, but now that's no longer your story. And here's what Paul's trying to get at. At one point in your life, you were without God. At one point, you were lost in your mistakes, your sin. You had no hope. In Romans, Paul tells us that the consequences of this life that we once had was death. That's the direction our lives were heading. But then Jesus entered the picture, and our story changes. You see, our sin kept us from being in relationship with God. But Jesus took the consequences of our sin upon himself. And he said, you no longer have to suffer for your mistakes. I'll suffer in your place. And because of that, we went from being far away from God to being near. Paul here is reminding us of where we were and where we are now. And we tend to forget. We forget we were once lost. We forget the sacrifice Jesus paid for us. Sure, we know this in our head, but our lives don't reflect it. We live like we're forgotten. And Paul is reminding us in verses 14 to 16, Christ is the wall breaker. In these verses, I want you to listen carefully to the words both and one, and the connection created between the two groups. But Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And he did this by ending the system of law with his commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Let me read that last verse again. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. We often recognize that God saves us from eternal punishment. We get that, and we talk a lot about it. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross goes a lot further than just a get out of hell free card. Paul is telling us that not only do we no longer have to suffer the eternal consequences for our sin, but also the things that used to keep us apart, the things that we used to fight about that divided us, our differences, our opinions, our lifestyles, all those things no longer divide us. Jesus put to death on the cross our hostility towards each other. Listen, because of what Christ did on the cross, you and I can live at peace not only with each other, but with those people, dare I say it, who are difficult. Jesus' death on the cross allows us to enter into heaven and into community with each other. He brought peace to our relationship with God and in our relationships with each other. Let me ask you, do you see that peace today? Does it seem like hostility has been put to death currently? Now, I'm not talking about what's going on in the world. I mean here, in the church, in this church, in your life. Do you see peace with your family, your friends, your neighbours, your co-workers, the person you're sitting next to? Is there peace? Let's get a little bit more personal. Can you say in your life there's no hostility towards the person that worships God differently to you? Can you say that there is peace between you and that person that has a different theology than you do? And how about this? Can you hold a conversation with a Christian that voted differently to you in the recent election? And how about the person that posts all sorts of ridiculous things on their Facebook page? Are you at peace with them? Walls between Christians is not a new thing. There are plenty of examples in the New Testament. Even the apostles Peter and Paul had their disagreements. And on one occasion, some Jews insisted that circumcision was required for believers in Christ. So Peter began avoiding the uncircumcised Gentiles. This marked a dangerous return to the law of Moses. And Paul called Peter's behavior hypocrisy, Galatians 2 verse 13. And because of Paul's bold confrontation, the issue was resolved. In John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And this verse tells us something important about the way Christ viewed his own mission. He was not here to condemn the world. One obvious reason is that the world is already condemned. John 3, verse 36. Jesus came to save and to create unity. These are the walls that Jesus tore down when he died on the cross. Christians aren't called to think the same, vote the same, and be the same person. But we are called to live in community. We're called to be in unity. Check out how Paul ends this section, verses 17 and 18. Peace for all through Christ. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. This is the good news. This is what we're supposed to be telling the world, and not just with our words, but how we live. This is the message of the gospel that is for everyone, not just the people that look like you, vote like you, think like you, post like you, and have families that act like yours. The good news of the gospel is that all of us, everyone, every single person on the earth, can now come to the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can now have peace with God. Our sins are no longer counted against us, and we can live in freedom. The best part of this, the best part is that this isn't a future event that starts when we die in eternity. Jesus says all who love him will be in heaven with him, and we have that promise. But the message of the gospel is that heaven came down to earth. Eternity doesn't start when we die. It starts now. Jesus' sacrifice means that we don't suffer the eternal consequences for our sin, and we can live in community with each other now. That's the good news. And that's why this church exists, because Jesus broke down the walls of hostility that were keeping us apart. Now we can live life together. We can be at peace with each other, even though we have differences. When we do that, people will see that something is different in us. We will be able to tell them about the love that God has for us and for them. But let me ask you, what do you think happens when someone that isn't interested in Jesus looks at the church and just sees bickering? What message are they getting about God when they see that picture? Let's get even more personal. What do people see when they look at Lilydale Baptist Church? Do they see the peace that Paul is talking about? Do they see a variety of people with different backgrounds who are living life together? How about this? When it comes to your family, your friends, your co-workers, do people see how you can live at peace with people that are drastically different to you? Or when you look around your circle of people that you hang out with, work with, and live with, do they all look like you, vote like you, act like you, and think like you? Can you live at peace with those that might not be like you? Here's the bottom line. When we live in community with those that are different to us, we show a little taste of heaven to those around us. Here's what we need to understand. When we fail to do this, when we point at each other and tear other Christians down, when we criticize those that are different to us, we still tell others something about heaven and about God. It's just not accurate. We might not be able to change how others are living, and that's not our job. But we can do everything in our power to live at peace with those in our life. We can make sure that others see in us, points them what others can see in us, points them back to the sacrifice Jesus made that allows us to live the way that we do. That's our job. That's why Jesus talks so much about your love for me is shown in how you love and care for those around you. How we live in community with those that don't believe what we do is important because it tells the world something about God. I struggle with this. I really do. I have my ideas, my beliefs. And when someone comes into my life and believes differently to me, do you know what my first thought is? You're wrong, I'm right, and here's why. Here's the problem. God has made it very clear who's in. God has made it very easy to understand who he loves, and that's everyone. Jesus is for all people. That person that you cannot stand, who has those views that just get under your skin, that person is someone Jesus died for. That person is someone Jesus said, I love, and I want you to love them too. We have to stop pointing fingers at each other. That's what's killing the church. The church is often known for how we tell people if they're in or out, and that's not our job. God tells us that everybody is in. God tells us we can live in unity with each other. So when we're known for being about hate, we're doing something wrong. I saw a report a few weeks ago about how non-Christians perceive Christians, and the two biggest things that stood out were, A, non-Christians thought Christians were self-centered and judgmental, and B, they thought they were unwilling to develop friendships with those that think differently. Does that sound like the walls of hostility have been torn down? Does that sound like we are pursuing peace? Does that look like we're bringing heaven to earth? If you are not a Christian, and this is what you saw, would you want to follow God? We have to stop pointing fingers and start pursuing love with each other. Now, I know what some people are thinking, but we have to point out sin. And yes, we do, but not that way. How many of you have ever been ridiculed into stopping a sin with which you were struggling? I don't think so. And that's why Jesus offers grace, guilt-free, that allows us to leave our sin. So why aren't Christians doing the same? I have heard so many people say, well, that person has sin in their life, so they cannot be a Christian. That's not true. Does anybody here today have sin in their life? Yes, me too. Anybody after years of following Jesus had a sin revealed to you that you had no idea was hidden in your life? Yes, me too. We're so ingrained in our culture that things should happen instantly. So when someone becomes a Christian, we say, you have to stop these 100 things that you're doing wrong, and then you'll be truly a Christian. But God recognizes that becoming more like him is a lifelong process. And what we are telling the world when we point fingers is that God is a judgmental God that doesn't offer much grace. We have some work to do, but I believe we can do it. And when we do, our lives will be much more fulfilling, and people that currently do not know Jesus will come to know him. And that's what we all want, isn't it? Jesus made it all possible on the cross. He tore down the walls of hostility, and now it's our job to put aside our differences and pursue unity and community with those in this church, whether they are like us or different. And to the best of our ability, we must also do the same with those outside the church. There are two things we can all do to live this life in our lives. While we all need to look at both these areas, I'm suggesting or guessing one of these two things will stand out to you, and maybe this week that's what you need to start working on. Number one, expand your circle. That means find people different to yourself. I'm guilty of this. Many of the people I hang out with regularly look like me, act like me, think like me, and it's comfortable. And maybe you relate. But if Jesus brought peace and allows me to enter into community with others, shouldn't that be different? We should be able to expand our circles. So maybe If that's you, go find someone you normally wouldn't hang out with. Someone that in the past you would maybe even avoid. Go talk with them. Learn about what makes them the way they are. You might be thinking, I can't do that, but you can. When you recognize that that person is someone God loves, that allows you to put aside your differences and enter into community. And number two, when there's conflict, seek resolution. We're terrible at this, aren't we? We're not good at conflict resolution. But for a community to work, we have to get better. Maybe for you, this is something you can work on this week. Maybe there's a person you've hurt and you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you have been hurt and you need to let them know. Go talk to them. Matthew 18 gives us a model of how this works. When there is conflict, you go to the person one-on-one. And if they refuse or don't listen, you bring another person to mediate. And if that doesn't work, you bring in a church leader or your boss if it's in your workplace. I know how tough and difficult this is, but that's part of being in community. Maybe you need to make a phone call this week or stop avoiding that conversation. That's what Jesus' sacrifice allows us to do. Be careful that what you say won't keep people from wanting to be around you. Be careful to not put up walls to keep certain people out of your life. Conclusion. Maybe one of these two things stood out to you. Maybe you have something you can work on this week. One way you can live in unity with those around you. We can get better and we can look a little more like Jesus. And that's what Paul was saying to the church in Ephesus. And that's why he ends the chapter with this. We are one in Christ. Verses 19 to 22. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Everyone who claims to follow Jesus is part of God's family. We can live in unity because Jesus is our cornerstone, because he tore down the walls of hostility. And if you are new here and wondering if Jesus is worth following, you need to know that Jesus paid the price for your sins and allows you to enter into this community. That's the good news. And I want to end today with a comment that I read some time ago, and it has to do with why millennials don't feel comfortable in church. And I think this sums up why this is so important that we live this way. Quote, as someone who is new to corporate worship, I honestly and naively had no idea that asking questions about interpretation or biblical theology would upset people. I had no idea there was so much infighting, hostility and bickering in the body of Christ over doctrinal statements, theological differences that are not foundational issues centered in Christ and Bible study. I was intimidated away from approaching fellow Christians face to face on these questions and felt very alone. End of quote. Christians should be able to talk about the Bible and debate different biblical questions without getting upset or questioning the condition of one another's souls. Rigid doctrine leaves people alone in a desert, and it's the norm. That's not okay. Friends, people every day are looking at you, and they're looking at this church, and they're trying to figure out if this guy, Jesus, is worth following. And the way that you and I act, the things that we say, the way we manage conflict is telling people something about God. Let's make sure that we're telling them and showing them what God wants them to hear. Friends, let me ask you, can we love the people that are different to us? Can we pursue unity with each other? Can we show this community that Jesus is for all people? I believe we can. I believe it because that's the power of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. We've seen an incredible truth here this morning, and as a first step in unifying everything under heaven and earth, God has chosen to provide a way for hostile people to be unified with each other. They are brought near to God. Their pride is destroyed, and they are joined together into a building in which God himself will live. And right now, we're going to remember that sacrifice. Musicians are going to play a song, and then Pastor Peter is going to lead you in communion. This is a time open for anyone who believes in Jesus. It's a time where we remember that what Jesus did on the cross. So as you take this today, remember that this sacrifice brought peace between you and God and brought you into community with each other. Amen.